There are a lot of reasons why Paul became the prominent figure of church history that he was, but here's one reason that Skip Heitzig says you may not think of.
Paul, the great apostle, became the great apostle because he had someone in his life who knew the power of applause.
Make the connection.
I don't know if you ever played sports as a kid, but it was always nice to hear mom and dad cheering from the stands, regardless of whether we were winning or losing. And that's the kind of encouragement we all need. We all need to hear someone say, "I know you can do it." Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares why encouragement is so crucial, especially in our daily walk with Christ, and how a little bit of encouragement helped change the world. And we'll begin today's study right after we check our mail. And it's a letter that comes from Scott. It says, "Dear Pastor Skip, I'm writing for the first time. I am, however, a longtime listener to The Connection on 106.9, the Light FM radio station. I write you from prison to say that I just heard you say to your congregation, 'Give us your messy people.' Boy, howdy, was I a mess. I've lost all of my worldly things, including my relationship with my son. Jesus Christ grabbed me in 2007 and spoke to my heart and gave me eternal life. He said, 'Scott, I'm not mad at you. I love you. But I had to humble you to get you back.' Well, I've come a long way since then, and thanks for the encouragement you give me on a nightly basis. Sincerely, Scott." Well, Scott, thanks for taking the time to write us here at The Connection, and we'd like to send you Pastor Skip's new devotional, The Daily God Book, as an encouragement to you daily and nightly here on The Connection. So thanks again, and if you'd like to share something, be it a prayer request or a story of how this ministry has impacted your life, just write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Plus, if you get in touch with us for the first time today, we'll send you a free teaching from Skip called The Dark Side of God. So get that free teaching today just for contacting us for the first time. Write us or call 1-800-922-1888. And now grab your Bible and get ready to discover the power of applause as we continue on Paul's long road to Rome.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
We'll be in Acts chapter 11 for today's study, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he explains where he got the title for this study.
The title of this message this morning is The Power of Applause. And I stole that message title from an article that I'm going to read to you from Newsweek magazine. Deborah Shouse wrote an editorial in that magazine, and here's her story. "When I was growing up, I envied Sally Culver. Though she was 5 years younger, she had somehow managed to get herself a fan club. It began one summer evening when Mrs. Culver brought her one-year-old daughter, Sally, to our house. 'I want to show you the most remarkable thing,' Mrs. Culver told my mother. She set the baby down in our driveway, and Sally, diaper rustling, took a single step. 'Bravo,' Mrs. Culver said, clapping. 'Wasn't that just marvelous?' she asked, turning to me. Now, I was standing back, my jump rope in hand, wondering why anyone would make such a big deal over walking. Weren't her legs just the straightest things you've ever seen? Mrs. Culver gushed to my mother. 'Her posture is exceptional,' my mother said. I took a breath and stood up straighter. My mother didn't notice. Sally took two steps before she plopped down, but again, applause. This time, my mother joined in. I untangled my rope and jumped 10 times in a row without missing. No one noticed. My mother was too busy clapping and cheering for Sally. It was my first experience with the power of applause. Paul, the great apostle, became the great apostle because he had someone in his life who knew the power of applause. If you remember last week, I said that to understand the effectiveness of Paul, you have to understand a when and a where. The when was 10 years, 3 in Arabia, 7 in Tarsus. But also this week, we discover that to understand Paul's effectiveness, there's a whom, a person, called the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. And we're going to look at him and his relationship to Paul today. I'll say this. Encouragement is the grease that keeps fluid all of the gears of any relationship. We all need it. In fact, when we're down, we always look for people who have this gift. We want to find those encouragers. And when we find them, it's like water to a parched soul. One little boy was very forward about his need for encouragement. He said to his dad, "Dad, let's play darts. I'll throw and you say, that was wonderful." He had it all wired. When you think of Paul, you probably immediately don't think of Barnabas. Now, some will if you're Bible students. We know that Paul always had a team. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy. But typically, Paul is big enough a character that he stands alone apart from anybody like Barnabas. But my contention is if we didn't have Barnabas, we wouldn't have Paul. The name Charles Lindbergh, most of you recognize. 1927, he made history as he flew across the Atlantic. But do you ever wonder, who was Charles Lindbergh's mechanic? That would be important to know. It happened to be a guy by the name of Claude Ryan. He built the airplane, the Spirit of St. Louis, that enabled him to make the journey. We don't think of Claude Ryan. We think of Charles Lindbergh. We think of names like Martin Luther. Oh, he started the Great Reformation. He nailed those 95 theses to the castle door in Wittenberg in 1517. But what about Philip Melanchthon? I know, you're going, who? He was the guy behind the scenes that was perhaps the greatest encouragement. Theological professor, friend, helped translate the scriptures. It was the real power behind Martin Luther. We know the name Billy Graham. He preached to more people than any human in history. But there are names like George Wilson, Grady Wilson, T.W. Wilson. Yes, they're related. Cliff Barrows, behind the scenes guys, not as prominent, but very needful. And so Paul and Barnabas, we said their relationship today. Barnabas, as the title implies, knew the power of applause. And we see that power displayed in three different ways this morning in chapter 11. First of all, by following up new converts. A revival breaks out in Antioch. Number two, by furthering a fresh commitment made in that revival. And third, by finding an old comrade, and that is Paul. Let's go back now to, well, not go back to, let's begin in chapter 11, verse 19, and see this first display following up new converts. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's modern-day Lebanon, Cyprus, and Antioch. Or as they say in that part of the world, Antioch. But we won't do that. Preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. You can see what's happening. There's a fanning out of this Christian movement. It was once in Damascus. Now it's 300 miles north of Jerusalem. The very movement that Saul of Tarsus was bent on stopping is now uncontrollable. It's everywhere. By the way, that's the theme of the book of Acts. If you remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." The focus now of the book of Acts is the uttermost parts of the earth. The focus now will be, after chapter 11, on how Paul and his team take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But this is interesting to me. Saul tried to stop the flow and movement of Christianity. And it seems that the more the persecution, the greater the spread. I liken it to trying to put out a campfire with your foot. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but don't. Use water, because you stamp it out with your foot creates enough of a draft to take those little embers and shoot them out and start fires everywhere else. And so it's like the devil's trying to stomp it out with his foot, and you got all these on fire Christians going everywhere spreading the gospel. And they go to Antioch, it says. And I want to describe the town to you because it's important later on in the story. You see, Antioch, though it doesn't mean a whole lot to us today, you say, where is that, in Texas somewhere? No, Antioch, according to Josephus, was the third principal city in the Roman Empire. What was the first? Oh, come on, Rome, right? Second was Alexandria, Egypt, and the third was Antioch. Antioch was founded by one of Alexander the Great's four generals. One named Seleucus, named the city after his dad, Antiochus, hence the name Antioch. There were about 500,000 people that lived in that town at this time. And it was very, very cosmopolitan. There were people from all over the world with different backgrounds and different cultures. For instance, there was a large Greek population. There was an enormous Jewish population. There was also a large Roman as well as Oriental population in that city. And it was a college town. One of the early historians, Cicero, says Antioch was a place of learned men and liberal studies. A university city. Oh, here's a piece of trivia as well. Some even believe that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, was from this town. And that's where the gospel has spread. Now, I do want to mention that in verse 20, you see the word Hellenists? There's an in-house debate as to what that means. Some think Hellenists refers to Jewish people who spoke Greek. Others believe it refers to Greeks who were just non-Jewish. They were Gentiles. Now, the word is used both ways in the New Testament and in the book of Acts even. But I believe that what he is speaking about here are Gentile people, Greeks, Hellenists. Hellenistos is the Greek word. It could mean either, but I think it specifically refers here to Gentile, non-Jewish, non-religious of that sort people. Here's why. There's a contrast between verse 19 and verse 20, and you need to notice it. Those who were scattered abroad, verse 19, after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And notice what they were doing. They were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Stop right there. Why? Because Christianity, you wouldn't even call that yet till we get to the end of verse 26 here. This was a Jewish movement. These were Jewish believers who believed they saw the fulfillment of the messianic promises in Jesus. This is a Jewish club. We'll tell this message to Jewish people only. Now look at verse 20. But. Now that little contraction is a word of contrast. But in contrast to that, some of them who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. That's significant enough contrast to say that not only was the message given to Jewish people, but to non-Jews, Gentiles. Now, this is huge. This is the first time you ever read in history of this happening. The gospel goes not to religious people, not to Jewish people, but to your garden variety pagan person. Gentiles, Hellenists, Greeks, and they hear the gospel. So, the persecution in Jerusalem caused them to scatter. The persecution brought evangelism into these areas. The evangelism led to conversion, both Jew and Gentile. And the conversion now brings an obligation. And what is the obligation? For the Jerusalem church to send people northward, number one, to check it out, make sure it's legit. Is this new church in Antioch preaching the right gospel? Do they understand the right facts of the gospel? Do they really understand who Jesus Christ is? And number two, we have the obligation to nurture this newfound faith and to disciple these people in the Lord. So what do? It says, when news came to them, verse 22, to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, why'd they send him? Why not an apostle? How come Peter didn't get the job? He's a bigwig. Now, Barnabas has been in the church all the way back from Acts chapter 4, but why Barnabas? Two reasons, I believe. The first one you may not know about, the second one you probably guessed. First is because he is from Cyprus, the Bible tells us, and there was a huge Cyprian population already in Antioch. He knew the landscape. He was a shoo-in for that place. But number two is because he was an encourager. He knew the power of applause. He knew that you can take a young group of people and either make them or break them by how you treat them. So since this man had a reputation for being large-hearted, loving, encouraging. His name means the son of encouragement. They sent Barnabas. Now, if you remember, well, you probably wouldn't in this study because it goes all the way back to Acts chapter 4. Barnabas is introduced to the church way back then, early on in Jerusalem. Every time you read about this man in Acts, he's an encourager. But he encourages people not the same way, but in different manners. For instance, in Acts 4, he encourages the church by finances. The Bible says he has a parcel of land. He sells the land. He takes the money from the sale and he gives it all to the church, lays it at the apostles' feet for whatever they needed. So he encouraged the church by finances. I don't know if you've ever thought about your finances as a means of encouragement. But it can be. 25 years ago, when Lenny and I first came to Albuquerque, a church in Cyprus, California, not the island of Cyprus, heard about this new venture of faith way out east in Albuquerque. And they decided to contribute to Calvary of Albuquerque $1,000. That was a huge amount of income to get this thing started. That was so confirming. It was so encouraging. Somebody once says, money is a lot like manure. Stack it up, it stinks. Spread it around, it'll make things grow. Barnabas figured that out. I've got this land, I'll sell it. Church needs it in Jerusalem. Gave it to the apostles. So he encouraged the church by finances. Then we get to chapter 9 and we discover that Barnabas encouraged the church by friendship. By friendship. He was the guy who stood up and staked his reputation for Saul of Tarsus. Nobody wanted anything to do with Saul. He was a firebrand. He was a lightning rod. It was Barnabas who said, this guy's conversion is legit. He's the real deal. Bring him on into the church. But now we see him going up to Antioch, encouraging the church by a third means, by fellowship. Look what it says in verse 23. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, How do you do that? Have you ever seen God's grace? Well, you don't see it per se, but you see the results of God's grace. He came into town and saw changed people. He saw the result of the message. It made him glad. When he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And look at this. And encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So in chapter 11, this is the second means by which his encouragement is displayed. He is furthering a fresh commitment made by those in Antioch. He encouraged them all. Some of you know that there is a spiritual gift. That's right, a special designation, a spiritual gift called the gift of encouragement. The Old King Jimmy and the New King James call it exhortation. The gift of exhortation. Better translation, the gift of encouragement. That's his gift. And by the way, that's his name. Barnabas means, as I mentioned, son of encouragement. But did you know that was not his original name? That wasn't his birth name. He had a whole different name. This was a nickname given him by somebody else. Let's find out who. Got to do this. Acts chapter 4. Go back just a few chapters. Acts chapter 4. Verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, or if you have a different translation, might be Joseph. And Joseph, or Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. They gave him the nickname, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's the same word as we just read in chapter 11, paraklesis or parakaleo. One's a noun, one's a verb. It simply means to call alongside someone who will help you. Or it means, as a person, I will come alongside somebody who needs my help. That's the idea. And that's what exhortation or encouragement is. I'm going to come alongside someone and help them mature, grow, further along in their faith.
You know, few things are as valuable of a service as when we're willing to help our fellow believers reach their full potential by simply encouraging them. While some may do that more naturally than others, encouragement should be a part of what we all do on a daily basis as we serve God and serve each other. And that's going to conclude our time for today. But if you want a copy of today's program, I'll tell you how to order one right after some information about an intriguing new documentary that's available just in time for Halloween this year. And it's one you'll want to be sure to watch before that holiday gets here.
If you have children, you have challenges. That is not breaking news. And you know that it's only getting tougher to shepherd your flock. Families are under attack as media multiplies. Their messages are slick and sick.
A lot of it is very occultic, and a lot of it is extremely addictive.
Vampires leer from billboards and leap from movie screens and network shows. Games invite violent and occultic second lives. Boundaries are hard to draw, and reality is difficult to define when the web entangles teens with fantasy worlds and false identities. Shattered is a new full-length video documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig.
Is your teen choosing dark entertainment? Are you seeing a disturbing trend in your family that you aren't sure how to deal with?
Shattered puts the bright light of truth on the dark world of music, media, and gaming. Available at shatteredthedvd.com or call 1-800-922-1888. Shattered. Available now from Connection Communications.
Well, if you'd like a copy of what Skip covered today, all you need to do is call 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. And you can also order online at connectionradio.org. We also enjoy receiving letters from you. So if you have a prayer request or a testimony about how this ministry has made an impact on your life, write us today at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And as you heard at the beginning of today's program, if you write us for the first time today, we'll also send you that free teaching from Skip. So write or call today at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue to explore the power of applause and why it's so important in the life of a Christian next time, so I hope you'll join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.